Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcasts currently feature the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Creator and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to God's own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason, I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that God is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to God. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us.
A few years back, I lost my way. I was deep in the woods. I began to pray. I came to a river and sat on its bank. It was cool and clear. I have Jesus to thank. I drank that water. Yes, I drank it up. Now every day I come back to fill my cup. Singing, how deep is that river? How deep is that river? Yes, I don't want to know if it's yours or mine. I don't need to know if it's east or west. Before I put my fears to rest, I just want to know how deep. How deep is that river? How deep is that river? Yes, I don't want to know where it's coming from. I don't need to know where it's going to. Before I place my trust in you, I just want to know how deep. I just want to know how deep.
Sarah started residency. We moved out here because she finished medical school and started residency at UC Davis 10 years ago. And anyone, I know a number of people in here have been through residency or have been through it with their partners. The first Sunday that we were here, Sarah was over at the hospital at 4:30 in the morning. And so I had a lot of time before I walked down to church for the first time. We lived in an apartment at 13th and G, and I moved here from New York City. And I was deeply missing New York City. And I started to walk, and I walked past two United Methodist churches to get here. And 10 years ago, I walked into this sanctuary in June. And it looked so different than it does at this moment. I remember walking in, and there were, I have vivid memories of this, there were 19 folks that were here. And I remember one of those was seated up front, and she was using an overhead projector. And I didn't actually know those still existed. And so she had slides, I don't know what you call them, papers that you put on top. Transparencies, thank you. You did know, you do know that they exist, yes. We're an eclectic mix of people from many different places and times. I remember when the choir got up to sing, it was almost half of the congregation. And I also remember that the pastor was away. And then I remember trying to sneak out the side to get out of here because I was honestly pretty convinced I'm not going to come back to that place. And I was greeted warmly by some faithful folks as I was trying to sneak away. And one of them said to me, if you come back next Sunday, we have another young person and she'll probably be here. And then I was really convinced that I needed to walk back down the street. Wow. It turns out, though, that God, more often than not, has plans that are different than our own. And this church knows that really, really well. So I want to share a little bit of this church's story, a lot of which I've re-encountered this week as Linda and I have been spending time in the histories of this church. In 1848 or so, a pastor named David Pollock gathered in an unknown apartment in downtown, and he took the list of all the Methodists that he could find that had moved here, and he invited them to come together and to pray about starting a new church. And then in 1850, they did just that, and they called it Asbury Chapel. It would have been easier for me to walk to it from 13th and G, because it was actually at 7th and J. That's where we started. Asbury Chapel. It was 24 by 40. And about a year after they built it, it burned down to the ground with the rest of downtown Sacramento. And I didn't realize this actually until this morning, but the church moved into a courthouse at 7th and I. And the attorneys among us can let us know if that would be possible still today, but I don't think that the courthouse would welcome the church in to host worship. But they did in 1852. That's where we held worship. And we've been a community of resurrection ever since we burned down that first time. From there, they moved over to J Street, 15th and J, in 1904. And instead of being called the Asbury Chapel, then it became the J Street Church. The J Street Church. And then it continued to move, and actually the people moved away from it. And in the 20s, a pastor borrowed a Ford from one of the congregants and drove out to the suburbs to figure out where these people had gone to. And they stumbled here. And like a good church, it took them about 40 years to make a decision to move out here where the people did. But eventually they did just that. But they didn't come here. There was a house over at 51st and J. And for a couple of years, the J Street Church, that had then become First Methodist Church and then had become Central Church, worshipped over at 51st and J. And then eventually they came finally to this space, to this area. But none of this was here. It was a house. It was a three-bedroom house and a three-car garage. So they called the garage Wesley Chapel, and they worshiped there. They gathered there for Sunday school and for worship and for their social hall. Finally, in 1964, in October, we're coming up on the anniversary celebration of it, on October 18th of 1964, we held worship in this sanctuary for the very first time. I was also amazed to learn that a few years after that, there was another church over in Elmhurst, which is the fancy name for the area by the hospital that is Oak Park, but somehow it gets called Elmhurst sometimes. Elmhurst Methodist Church at the time, got taken out because they needed to put a highway through there. And so many of those members from Elmhurst, that's how part of this community grew, was when another church closed and those folks came over here. And instead of taking that $125,000 that they received and investing it or having a huge party or putting it into this building, they actually gave all $125,000 to the Sacramento Methodist Hospital to get it started. That's some radical generosity. $125,000 in the 60s, all of it to the hospital. That generosity continued, but into the 1970s, others who've looked back at the history start to note that in the 70s, this church started to plateau and then to decline. Part of that process was actually discerning that in order to keep this space going, they were going to need to rent out the space. And so they hosted a school here for children with developmental disabilities. And they started to find creative ways that at best you could say to reach in love. But on another level, it was out of a deep need because the space was simply too much for a smaller and smaller group of people to care for. 4 years ago, Linda and I were appointed to start a new community of faith in this neighborhood. We imagined pretty clearly that we needed to do church differently. And we weren't sure how this new church would relate to this historic church. We didn't have a model to follow. There wasn't like a clear way that, oh, this is what you do. Probably at some level, what we honestly thought was that this community would continue to dwindle and then that the table would be here in its future. That's what we thought. It turns out that God has different things in store for us than we often think. We started gathering on Sunday nights right here. We put chairs in this space, and probably 12 or 14 of us, many who are in the room right now, started to sit up here, and we started to gather around what has become our kitchen table questions. How is it with your soul? How are you doing harm and doing good and staying in love with God? And as we continued to do this, we started to grow, both in depth of God's love for us and in our love for one another. Turns out we weren't doing anything new. That's the method in Methodism. Most Methodists have no idea that there is a method in Methodism, but we stumbled on it right here in this space. And as we did that, one of the members of this historic church, Linda Ramirez, Linda loves Central deeply. And Linda was also clear that she was open to the possibility that God might have something big in store for this space. And it wasn't bound to any name, just like it wasn't back then, it wasn't now. And so Linda came to Pastor Linda and to me, and she said that she really thinks that God is calling these two to be one. And we said, we don't think so. And thanks. Honestly, because we were afraid. We were really afraid because we had 20 people at that time gathering in this circle, and there was mounting debt here. And Central had been operating we'd taken out a big loan, because right now we can look around, it's beautiful to be in the water, right? It's stunning. When I walked in here, I was amazed to see what our artists had created. But 4 years ago, this would have been really hard to do, because we actually had to have buckets up here, because this thing was leaking all over the place. So now we can think about it as it's stunning, but for a while, this was dire. We had to take out a $150,000 loan because the facility was literally falling down. And so it's beautiful to see the water and to imagine ourselves swimming in the deep, but it's scary when the water is actually coming down on you. God's going to trouble the waters. And we were in a dire place. We were actually spending $3,500 a month more than we were bringing in, and we were using the loan that we'd taken out just to like keep the lights on. That's where we were. We could see where the money was going to end, like it was months out. And we have people in our own community who are struggling in financial ways right now, where they're looking at a couple months out and they can see that end too. And it's a scary, real place. And God doesn't leave us alone in that place. God walks with us in the depth of that struggle and holds us and longs for us to go deeper. And we stand right now at the gates of hope. We stand at the gates of hope, celebrating that last Sunday, more children walked into our godly play sanctuaries than were here 10 years ago when I walked into the doors of this sanctuary. That is a pretty amazing, amazing thing. And to be sure, it has not been easy. We've come a long way from an unknown rented room to Asbury Chapel, to First Methodist Church, to Central Church, to the table at Central. We've been renamed by grace because that's what happens at baptism. God makes us new. And this is a church from the very beginning that's been literally a church of resurrection, being renamed by God's grace over and over and over again. And sometimes you just celebrate that. Sometimes you do. You celebrate the fact that we were at 7th and J, and then at 15th and J, and then we moved from there because we kept listening for how God was calling us deeper. So we went to 51st and J, but then we kept listening and we came to this space. And a few weeks ago, we went to 433 Russell out in Davis. God calls us deeper, not always as we plan it, but God keeps calling us. I remember when we were in some of the toughest times. I didn't tell Kathy that I was going to share this. Kathy, who in a quiet and strong way, as only a nurse who's been with folks in the midst of life and death can do, I remember multiple times Kathy Welch saying that God has something big in store for our little church. God has something big in store for our little church. I think that's the kind of hope that the writer was sharing with Timothy in what Linda read for us this morning. I'm reminded, the letter says, of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. See, faith was tough in these moments because people were following a God who had sent and come in the form of Jesus and then had died. It's kind of an embarrassing story. Like, that's the one we call God who goes with us into death and then brings new life. People around were like, that's crazy. That doesn't sound great. That sounds nuts. God comes in the form of humanity to be with us and to walk among us and say, I'm going to go to even the places of struggle and death with you, and then I'm going to stay there. And then new life will emerge. They had lots of reasons to be ashamed of that story. It wasn't the triumph that they were looking for of a God that overcomes, but somehow they found faith in a God who dwells with us. And that planted them at the gates of hope. There's a United Methodist bishop named Will Willimon, and he writes this, what is faith? And then he says, faith is trust, belief, conviction, relationship. If I have faith that this jet will get me to Omaha, I'm saying all of that. And yet, the church has always taught that faith is a gift. You can't be born with it. Faith is given. I love this part. You can't discover Christianity through long walks alone in the woods, rummaging around in your ego, or thinking deep thoughts in the library. You must receive faith. You must be given faith in Christ by someone else. Faith is a gift all the way down those generations. And so we're looking, this worship series, what does it mean to deepen our faith? Like, how deep does God call us? The disciples ask a question kind of like that to Jesus. They call it increase our faith. And they don't really ask it as a question. They plead, like, increase our faith, Jesus. And in Paul's letter to Timothy, it suggests that faith is deepened or increased, or it can't be deepened or increased, unless our imaginations are stoked. And in this, we're going to have to walk with those who've gone before us. Willimon says it this way. Think of Christianity as the willingness to be guided into faith by the dead. That is not sexy in the 21st century. We like to think of ourselves as like, we're coming up with something new. We're new age. We're new wave. It's just new, and it's going to be great, new. And the reality is we're not doing anything new here at the table. And that may be disappointing to some. And for others, it may plant us at the gates of hope. See, we're trying to recover the method in Methodism. And this isn't our process. It just echoes those who've gone before us. As we've tried to figure out how do we deepen our faith, how do we follow Jesus, it turns out that this way of being Methodist actually is kind of concrete. It says, root your life in grace, in God's love, by gathering together in community and worship. Do that every week. And then in your life, set aside time to pray and to search the scriptures. But it's not enough just to do that. That we need to grow in faith. We have a process for doing that called Blueprint for Discipleship. And then we gather together in kitchen tables to watch over each other in love. And then we end with the place that a lot of modern Christians start, and that's reach in love. Because our reaching in love is always a response to God's love. Always. But we live in a culture that says, reach in love first, and then we judge you on how well you do it. But God says, my love is simply there for you. And that love is enough. And God gives us rituals and sacraments and practices to help us to deepen our faith. So if you want to deepen your faith, keep at being faithful. Keep at being faithful. Or another way to say it is, you deepen your faith not by closing your eyes and trying really hard to feel or to believe something. You deepen your faith by living faithfully among other folks. It is not sexy. It's hard. The church doesn't have a corner on some way of becoming perfect, but we have a way to accompany one another and a God who says, I'm not letting you go. And that God says all means all. We have a way of trying to do that here in our community. We've tried it for a couple years. And I think maybe back in the late 1840s, those folks who were gathering in that unknown apartment, I think they had some version of this themselves. Like, what are we going to do over the next year to grow deeper in faith? And we have specific ways that we want to invite you to think about that. Inside your bulletin, you'll see what we call a deep commitment card. It has a front and it has a back. And we want to invite you over these next 4 weeks to prayerfully consider with your family or as an individual, what are your hopes for this coming year? How do you want to root your life in grace? Maybe that's some specific goals about being in worship every Sunday that you're in town. Maybe it's specific goals about prayer and what that looks like for you. How do you want to grow in faith? And what goals might you set for that? And how will you reach in love? I'd invite you to think about it this way. As a person who seeks to be rooted in grace, I want to set this goal so that I look this way, so that my life looks this way. And write it down. We write it down because for me at least, when I don't write things down, I just keep going. And then rarely do I actually end up going the direction that I want to be going because I haven't set out in a certain way. And so I wander. That happens to me a lot, over and over. It's why I need a kitchen table. So I want to invite you to set, as we call it in CrossFit, SMART goals, specific and measurable, attainable, relevant, and time-bound. For example, as a pastor, oftentimes, I get people that will say to me, I want to read the whole Bible. I'm thinking this week I'll just read it. And I used to, quite honestly, I used to be like, that's great, that's awesome. God must be on fire in you. You're rekindling the gift. And now I'm not going to say that to someone because it's not going to help. The person is not going to really do that. I really don't think that they will. Maybe there's one among us that'll like start tomorrow and work all the way through. I would suggest a more attainable goal of, I want to read Scripture tomorrow, and I'm going to start with a gospel. So just start tomorrow with Mark, and if you do it tomorrow, then do it the next day, and keep going. And then if you're done with Mark, maybe you can look at Matthew. But start with something that's attainable and measurable, something that's more in the immediate, and see how that goes. See, there is so much joy that is possible when we gather to root our lives in grace like this, and we trust and we know and recognize that we're not in this alone, but that other people are on this journey with us. And so we grow in faith, and then we begin to reach in love. There is so much hope in planting yourself in those gates of heaven that God creates in us a deepness and a possibility. And so I want to share some of the things that have happened as we've deepened over the last couple years in God's grace and love. We had, in 2011, 24 individuals and families that were saying, I want to financially support this church. 24 families. And last year we had 61. We had generous giving to this community of faith of $58,000 in 2011. And it looks like we'll go well beyond 175 this year. We had a grant from the United Methodist Church of $33,000 this year to help us along the way because they believe in you all. They believe in what's happening here is unique and filled with hope. And that grant just finished. We just received our last check. And we received that because we know that we're ready now to go out on our own, because God's calling us deeper. And that money will be available for other communities to be resurrected like this one. Worship attendance 3 years ago was 56 on average. And this year, in 2013, it's over 126. We had 25 folks meeting in kitchen tables. And right now, this year, we're averaging 54 that are gathering together and rooting their lives in grace and growing in faith. Three sanctuaries in Godly Play are going right now. And after worship this morning, we'll have the first conversation about the possibility of a youth kitchen table. I've done more weddings just in the last 2 months than I've done in the last 7 years. Partly thankfulness to the state of California and the federal government, but also because we're a community that is young, and we have babies that have come the last few months, and we have more babies that are on the way. We have a finance team that's put measures in place so that when money comes in, we can track it with clarity and with specificity, and then we can root our lives and say, how are we going to address the fact that this was falling down not very long ago? How are we going to address the fact that we have windows that were built when this building was a long time ago, and they might not hang on for very long? We have big decisions to make, but so much has been handed to us as a gift, entrusted to us, that as we are rekindling that gift, God has something big in store for this little church. And our trustees and our finance team are working together, along with all of you, to imagine what do these next steps look like. And sometimes it's not always clear. We have to just live into them, like our worship series on Yes to the Mess in jazz. You can plan it all out and then never actually get anywhere. So sometimes you just have to say yes to God and live into that mess and discern where God is calling you deeper. So about 2 years ago, we did something we called Jazz and Justice. And we wanted to connect with new people, so we did it on Sunday nights, and we did it in the social hall. And lots of people came. None of them were new. All of them were people from our church. And so we did it for 6 months. And it was beautiful. It was powerful. But it wasn't connecting with new people. And so we put it on hold. And then we went down to the table at Old Soul, and we partnered with a coffee house, and we said, you know what? Maybe it's because people have a hard time walking in to the door of a sanctuary. If they've been burned and bored by church, they don't want to walk on our property. So we went and partnered with Old Soul. And new people came. Very few of you all went, which we loved. That was awesome. That was what we wanted. We wanted to connect with new people because guess what? There's more people than this that I could throw a rock and hit their homes from here in Sacramento that have been burned and bored by the church and need a community of faith like this. There really are. And we're not a community for everyone. But our hope is that for some people, this is a place where we can root our lives in grace and grow in faith and reach in love. And so we decided, though, to put the project at Old Soul on hold because the gap between jazz and worship on Sunday nights and what we were doing here and our kitchen tables was enormous. And we could not figure out how to connect the two. And so we decided that we'd put that on hold, and some of you gave us that language, and we were thinking about how we were going to reboot that. And we were called by the director of the campus ministry, the board chair of the campus ministry at UC Davis. And she said, we have an amazing multi-faith living community. We have a project where 5 houses are here and 36 students from different religious traditions live together. And it's phenomenal. We have Muslim students and Buddhist students and Jewish students and pagan students. And we don't really have Christian students. So could you come over and help us reboot the Christian part of our mission? And we said, yeah, we could do that. And I don't know if we can, actually. We said, yeah, we can try that. And we were very clear. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen at UC Davis. We really, really don't. But Linda and myself and our musicians are heading over there on Tuesday nights, and Bryce and Larry were there helping us last week. And we're gathering because we know that there are students at UC Davis who need to experience a rekindling of the gift of God that is in them, and they need a community that expresses God's love in this way. And so we're trying to offer that. We have deep hope about what that might be. So, if you were to ask me 4 years ago, what does it look like to rekindle the gift of God in a community? How do you actually do this in a relevant way? At that time, I was pretty convinced that the way that it looks is you gather people together in kitchen tables. That was non-negotiable for me. That a person will not really learn to grow in faith unless they make that weekly commitment to watching over each other in love and then staying with it. And it's not going to be an easy sell, because who wants that? I want something that's quick fix. And to say I'm supposed to do this, watch over each other in love for life, that's not a quick fix. That's where I was, though. And I still am there in a certain way. I believe that our kitchen tables are the heartbeat of our community of faith. Next week, Linda is going to share about the process of growing in faith and how our kitchen tables help us with that and invite us to set goals. And then the following week, I'm going to focus on reaching in love and what that looks like. And then we're going to celebrate baptism. And if you or your children haven't been baptized, we really hope that you'll tear off that bulletin and you'll put it in the offering plate and you'll talk to us about being baptized as we celebrate that on the 27th. It is the transformation in our lives that God is doing. And then on the 3rd, we'll offer our deep commitment cards. But if you had asked me, where does rooting our life in grace, where does worship fit in the need of a church to be alive and vibrant 4 years ago, I would not have placed it very high. I kind of thought that we needed to talk it out. We needed to talk it out. For those of you that know me well, that is not a surprise. And the truth is, for me, I've been transformed through worship with you all. Over these last 3 years, as we've gathered together, I've come to see worship as the central way that we root our lives in grace. We return here each Sunday as a community, and we sing and we pray. We reflect on Scripture, and we remind ourselves of the gift of faith, the gift of God's love that means all, and then we hold one another in that space. Kierkegaard gives me an image that helps me a lot with that. And that's that in worship that's alive, that's at the heart of God, the pastors and the musicians, the people that are leading are prompters, and all of us gathered in this space are performers. And God, our one God, is our audience. That's an image that helps me because I came to worship 10 years ago and I walked in the door and I don't know what I was looking for, but it certainly wasn't thinking that I was going to need to change or I was going to need to do something. I walked in the door thinking, what do they got for me? Huh. And I walked out and I thought, I'm never heading back to that place. And there were faithful people here. They were passing the faith from generation to generation, a faith that lived first in Lois and then in Eunice and then in the grandparents who welcomed me here 10 years ago. And then in those same folks that welcomed us 4 years ago when we said that God has this vision in our hearts of something that we think happens around a table. And they said, God seems to be calling us deeper too. God has something big in store for us. God's grace comes to us in and through the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And we give thanks to that gift because that is the gift of faith that has been passed by folks that I never met. And I walked in here and heard a story of faith, heard a story of rooting my life in grace. And our question is, how are we going to respond to that gift of faith that's been passed thus far? How will we go deeper?
And I could hold on. I could hold on to who I am and never let you change me from the inside. And I could be safe. Oh, I could be safe here in your arms and never leave home. Never let these walls down, but you have come.